the Bible say about how to get along with the unsaved world? You know, our purpose as Christians is that we are here to influence and win others. And sometimes Christians sort of get a little attitude, it's us against the world. And sometimes that attitude sort of shows a little bit. And instead of winning and being winsome in our personalities, instead we sometimes turn the lost world off. And there's a middle line, there's a balance, if you will, between living separated from sin and not allowing the sin of this world to drag us into it. There is a balance between that and then an attitude that sort of comes through that, you know, I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell, so you stay in your path and I'll stay in mine. And the result of that is that people then don't want to really hear what Christians have to say. And so I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about what the Bible says about how to live in an ungodly world and to maybe be around people that are not saved, maybe good people, but they're not saved people, and how to keep your standards and how to keep a testimony before them and how to win them, but at the same time not be drugged into what they're doing. And one of the most difficult things to do is to maintain a proper standard of distance between the child of God and the unsaved. And at the same time, care for these people the way that we need to. You know, when you like someone, there is a tendency to want to find a way of excusing them. And, you know, it's not easy to not want to agree with somebody you don't really like. But when you find someone, maybe you've got a family member or a friend or someone you work with, and guy would give you the shirt off of his back. He's just good-hearted. Now, he's an old drunk. He boozes all the time, and every time you get around him, he knows that you don't really want him to do it, but he'll talk ugly, and you have to be careful of everything he tells you in the way of a joke, because it's liable to be a dirty joke, and he's liable to have pictures in his house that's downright pornographic, and he all of these things, but yet he's good-hearted and do anything in the world for you, and you've got an affection for him. And if you don't watch it because you like him, you'll start finding ways to excuse his behavior. And somehow or another, you'll begin to feel like it's not really all that bad. And this is especially harmful if you've got children. Because they come and they say, he's not your uncle, but they've called him Uncle Joe all their life because he's just almost like a family member. And yet these kids grow up and they realize Uncle Joe ties one on every week. There's always liquor around. They see it. They see the stuff he says. They see the things that he does. And it's confusing to them. Because we still love him and we still are around him. And it makes it seem like it's not all that bad. So when someone comes to them in middle school and asks them if they want to have a little snort, it doesn't seem like it's all that bad because one of the best friends in the family drinks all the time. And he's no demon. So it's confusing. It's really confusing. Or maybe you've got a family friend and that family friend's gay. And you just because he's gay, he's still a good person. But your children then see, here's a person who's living a lifestyle that is totally against what our scriptures teach. But yet, we love him. So must not really be all that bad, huh? Do you see the quandary? See, it's not hard to be condemning of something that's outside your sphere. It's not hard to take a strong stand against something that you don't have. But when you have people that you love that's involved in it, how do you teach your children that this is a no-no in a, with a big capital N, at the same time be loving and respectful. How do I get along with an unsaved world? It's a big subject. And we're certainly not going to get it all covered tonight, but we're going to look at it a little bit. And so I want us to look at, number one, why should Christians receive opposition from society? I mean, man, you look around today, there's some crazy stuff going on. Who would have ever dreamed, even 20 years ago, that the Christmas season would be so attacked? Did you hear about that place down in Texas? Where is it? Plano? Yeah, one of the schools there, you can't even have red or green colors because it's associated with Christmas. And you know, the ACLU is so concerned about everybody's rights except about 85% of America's rights. You know, there might be one person in maybe 150 school children who's offended by the Christmas season. And so the ACLU is concerned about his rights. All the rest of our children's rights that are being trampled on, you fend for yourself. I mean, it's crazy stuff. And so why is it that Christians are being attacked? Why are Christians receiving such opposition? Well, a couple of observations. Number one, turn to John chapter 15. And notice what the Scripture says in verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18. Every Christian needs to never forget this. I don't care how winsome you may be, how popular you are in your secular world. You must never forget this. John chapter 15, look at verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Right. Jesus is saying, don't you be surprised if you're not selected the most likable. As a matter of fact, he goes on, if you were of the world would love its own.
That's right. Yes.
And maybe we might conclude from that, the more worldly you are, the more popular you will be in the world's eyes. The more cool you will be. It's amazing how a secular society looks at ungodly parents and how cool they think you are. The more liberal, the more you let your children do what they want to do, the more you're let them just live any way they want. Boy, you're cool parents. But if you believe in parental discipline, if you believe in teaching values, you know, you're old-fashioned and square and out of tune. But the Bible says that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, well, that's significant. He says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Jesus said, the more like me you are, the more you're not going to fit in. That's telling. And many times your own family friends, own family members will oppose you because you're trying to genuinely live for Christ. So from this we learn, number one, you will be opposed because Jesus was opposed. Why should Christians receive opposition? Because Jesus received opposition. Number two, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Why should Christians receive opposition? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now look at verse 12. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, let me ask you a question. When it says all, what does that mean? Okay, when it says all, everybody that includes, raise your hand with me. Okay, that means then that if you're going to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution from it. It's going to happen because of your faith. So from this we learn, number two, all who live godly will be opposed by society. Number two, where will this opposition come from? Where will this opposition come from? Well, let's notice a number of different places that I'll just sort of give you some generalized thoughts. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Where should we expect opposition if we are sincerely trying to live the Christian life? We're not just Christians in name only. We're not one of those that just goes to church. We honestly try to live the best we can. We try to live it. Then where we're going to opposition is going to come from, look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So from this we learn your primary opposition will come from those closest to you. Some of those that are the closest to you. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I've shared with you a number of times the story of my dad. Broke his heart when I became a Christian. Pointed his finger at me and said, I'd rather for you to be a drunk than a Baptist preacher. And my dad had been my very best friend. We had been so close. We did everything together. From the time that I was just a little bitty thing, he'd carry me with him everywhere. I'd ride on his lap and guy drive the car before I could go to school. When Dad would come driving in, I'd run out and stop him. He'd put me on his lap and drive me on in the driveway. But Jesus divided us for 8 long years. For 8 years. And some of you, that's been your testimony as well. John chapter 1, look at verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him nor trust in him as the Messiah after his death. That means for 33 years, they would not accept him for who he was. So where will this opposition come? Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 4. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Not without honor. A prophet. A prophet may be received in the name of a prophet everywhere else, but not when he comes home. Not around his family and closest friends. They can't see past the flesh and recognize the calling that God's placed on his life. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Where will this opposition come from? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul was forced by the Corinthian church because of their questioning of his calling and questioning his credentials. He was forced almost to the point of having to brag upon himself to establish his the credentials that God had given for him. Look at verse 12. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Because he says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's never very wise for you to look at others and start comparing yourself to them. Because they're not the standard, no matter how genuine or helpful they might be. But he says in verse 13, we will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to you, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves before our measure. We're not boasting beyond the facts. He says, but we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. We're hoping that when you stop to really see what's going on here, that you'll recognize that God has placed a calling in our life so that we can minister to you. You see, you can never be a benefit to somebody if you don't have their respect. A Christian, you can't reach your loved ones. You can't reach your fellow co-laborers. You can't reach your friends. A husband can't even reach his own wife unless he has her respect. A preacher cannot be successful in his labors before a congregation if they do not respect his walk with God. So Paul is saying that, look, he said, it is our hope that when your faith is increased, that we will be enlarged in your eyes as well, so that we can have fruit in your life. And so he's talking then about where opposition comes from. It comes from fellow Christians who fail to recognize what God would have in their life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, his schemes, his trickery, his plans, his battle plan. So from this we learn, number one, where will this opposition come from? Your primary opposition will come from those closest to you, your family, your friends, your fellow workers, your acquaintances. That's where it comes from. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Where will this opposition come from? It's hard when the people that you love most begin to criticize you, call you Holy Joe. You think you're too spiritual to sit down at our family table now? I mean, let me remind you, young man, you grew up in this home. There was always beer in the refrigerator. We've always had whiskey at our family gatherings. Now, all of a sudden, you've become a Holy Joe and you think you're too good to sit at the table. You expect everybody else to just not enjoy themselves at Christmas because that church where you go to down there, that cult that you become a member of. Sound familiar? So, and it hurts, doesn't it? It's hard. And a lot of people, when they cave in under that kind of pressure, they go ahead and they go. They allow their children to grow up in it and around it. And those kids become 14, 15 years old. That seems inconsistent to them. And the very thing you've tried your very best to iron into their life, some convictions, a lot of times leave them when they become teens. And that's a very important reason why. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Where will this opposition come from? Number two, from this we learn, from unsaved people around you, the two families have never gotten along. Never have. The sons of Seth and the sons of Cain, they've always been up in opposition. When you become a Christian, there's only two peoples on the earth, saved and unsaved. That's it. That's the only ones. And there's going to always be a conflict between us. So why will there be opposition? Because if you're saved, the unsaved are going to give you a hard time. Just expect it. Number three, where will this opposition come from? Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Toward the end of your Bible. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Turn to 1 John. The word epistle means writings. These are the writings of John. It's not the gospel of John. 1 John chapter 2. Where will this opposition come from? 1 John chapter 2. Now look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world. Turn to James chapter 4. Turn back to your left to the book of James chapter 4. And look at verse 4. James 4, verse 4. Where will you experience opposition? James 4, 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Boy, that's stout, isn't it? And what does it mean, world? It's not talking about the palm trees. It's not talking about the birds that fly in the air. It means the world system. The powers that be. It means society in general. Society in general thinks we're weird. Really do. And so from this we learn, number three, where will this opposition come from? From society in general. The nature and course of this present world is away from God. I mean, can any doubt that? Can any doubt that every decade we're moving farther and farther and farther away from God? You know, I can remember when I was a child in a public school, I would have been shocked to have learned that any of my school teachers in the public school did not go to church on Sunday. I mean, that was just considered, I don't know if it was a hiring requirement. I would assume that it wasn't. But I mean, you were just almost trash if you stayed at home. You went to church. And mine now. Some of our Christian teachers tell me, Brother Riggs, you would not believe what teachers openly talk about in the teacher's lounge. Things they did the night before and openly shacking up and talking about it. So, look, where will this opposition come from? The world's getting worse and worse. And that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says the world is spiraling downward. It says to the point that before Jesus comes back, that God will give many over to a reprobate mind, doing things which are unseemly. Grown school teachers. What was that teacher that had an involvement, got pregnant, by a 13-year-old? Is that right? Been more than one. Left her husband and family. Doing things that's just unseemly. It's getting worse. The Bible says it's going to get worse. And some people feel like that as long as we keep a distance between us and the world, it's all right to follow the world. I mean, over here is where it used to be, and the world moved over here, and then the world moved over here, and as it moved, Christians just kind of kept following it, just keeping a little bit of a distance. But as long as you can lie down in a gutter and find somebody else a little worse than you are, then you feel like you feel good about yourself. God's word is not relative. The thou shalt nots are not the 10 suggestions. And so, if we're going to be serious about Christianity, that means that we're seriously trying to live right, no matter where the world's at in this thing. So, where will this opposition come from? From this we learn, number three, from society in general, the nature and the course of this present world is away from God. You will encounter this opposition subtly. You see an advertisement on TV and a vast majority of those advertisements are ungodly advertisements. I mean, they can't even sell you a car without having somebody unclad, clothes half off. And in their ads, there's little suggestive things that's got little dirty innuendos. And then if you dare say something or not move with it, you're a holy Joe. Well, you know, the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Just ask yourself, what do you think Jesus would do? And whatever He did is exactly what you and I are supposed to do. He is our pattern. Where will this opposition come from? From society. It'll come from the TV. Most of the stuff that's on TV is ungodly. And the truth of it is, most Hollywood actors are whores. Men and women. That's why, young people, I can't imagine you having some Hollywood movie star poster on your wall when you're a child of God. And the same with most of the rock musicians. And a lot of the country and western. You'll get it from newspapers. You'll get it from the media. You'll get it from the radio. So we've got to judge right and wrong by the Word of God, not what everybody else is doing. Amen? And then turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Where will this opposition come from? Turn to your right to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Be sober. That means be alert. Be vigilant. Keep your eyes open. Because your adversary... You and I have an adversary. Every morning when you get up, before you leave your house, the adversary is on the scene and he is casing you out all day long. He's after you. He's after your family. And the Bible tells us he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Where will this opposition come from? Number four, from this we learn, from Satan himself. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Look at verse 2. Ephesians 2, 2. In times past you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, you fit in. You sort of did what everybody else was doing, and you're one of the bunch. Maybe in high school, you were elected homecoming queen. You were popular. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's he talking about? Who's the prince? Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That spirit was in you. That was a part of you. There was a time when you thought the same way. So you're going to get opposition from Satan himself. That's where opposition is going to come from. Everybody's going to face it. When you become a child of God, you just got to gear up for it and expect it. Take it for granted. Take it for granted. And then when you see a Christian family out somewhere, thank God for it. That's icing on the cake. Amen. My wife and I stopped in a restaurant late last night. Most people have church on Wednesday night. It was Wednesday night. There was a group there. And we sat down there and they were over talking about the Lord Jesus. And so we just enjoyed listening in. So they talked for a while. And finally, they got to notice it and we'd nodding with them. We'd join in. They turned, they looked over at us and they said something. We laughed along with them. And I got up and I went on to introduce myself. The pastor of that church was there and I introduced myself. We didn't know each other. He said, well, I knew you had to be something because I could see on your face so that you were in agreement with us. And so we had found someone there that felt the same way about some things. It felt good. Amen. And just expect it. I don't ever expect to fit in. And because I don't expect it, it doesn't bother me to be ostracized. I dance to a different tune, going a different direction. I'm trying to please a different person. So when someone doesn't approve of my stand, that doesn't bear any water with me. And so that's what we've got to make up our mind. When you get saved, you got to make up your mind. Hey, look, I'm going to do my very best to follow Christ. I'm going to do my very best to. Where will this opposition come from? From Satan himself. Now, number three, how can I overcome this opposition? And I'll give you three or four thoughts and we'll continue on it next time we have a study together. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. You see, it's one thing for me to get opposition because of my stand for my Savior. It is another thing for me to get opposition because I act like an idiot. Have you ever seen Christians that act like idiots? Yeah. It's one thing for me to suffer because of my walk for Christ. It's another thing for me to suffer because I'm obnoxious. And Christians can sometimes be obnoxious, turn everybody off and go out there and say, well, you know, the Bible says all that would live for godly will suffer persecution. So I'm getting persecution because I'm godly. I got news for you, buddy. You getting persecution, but godly has never entered into it. Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse 1. How can I overcome this opposition? Number 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So from this we learn, number 1, give a soft answer. Your boss gives a Christmas party and there's going to be alcohol there. And you feel that your convictions will not let you go there and be comfortable there. At the same time, you don't want to turn off everybody where you work because you think you're too good for them. I'll tell you what, if you'll go in there with a soft, sweet spirit and explain to them that you're between a rock and a hard spot because you are my friends, I work with you every day, and I really enjoy being with you. And there's going to be a Christmas party. And, you know, I want to be there too. But at the same time, my faith believes that it's wrong for me to go where they're having alcohol and drinking and being a part of that. And if I were to come, I'd have to compromise my belief. And I know you wouldn't want me to do that. And at the same time, I don't expect everybody else to change their life because of my beliefs. So I hope you see the position I'm in. And I've prayed about it. I think it's just best if I not come. But please explain to everybody why, and that it's certainly not one of those things where I think I'm too good or I'm not any better than anybody else. I'm just no sinner saved by grace. But I do take my faith seriously and I'm trying to live for the Lord. And And I hope y'all understand. You know what, folks? There's not anybody in the world will be critical of you if you'll put it that way. Now, on the other hand, if you go to them and say, all right, now, y'all, when's this going to be? All right. Now, is there going to be alcohol? Boy, then I ain't coming. I can tell you that right now. I'm not coming. If there's going to be alcohol, I'm not coming. Y'all just go ahead if you want to. But I'm not coming. But I can guarantee you they'll think you're a jerk. They'll not respect you. They'll think you're a jerk. You won't win them. You won't win anybody in that place. You won't be able to touch them with a 10-foot pole. And it's your spirit. It's your attitude. A soft answer. Romans chapter 12. How can I overcome this opposition? You don't have to compromise. You must never compromise. Compromise is an ugly word. Amen? I mean, compromise and can't and quit. Those are three words that ought not ever be in your vocabulary. Just go to your dictionary. Look it up. You can find them easily. They're all under the word K. Cut them out of your dictionary. But look, it tells us here, how can I overcome this opposition? Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible. From this we learn, number 2, avoid arguments. Don't argue with people over religion. I'll have people sometime call me and say, preacher, could you come over here? I want you to talk to my uncle. What you're wanting me to come over there is argue with your uncle. What's that old saying? Never argue with a fool because a bystander may not know which is which. Don't argue. Don't argue. All arguing does is makes the other side stronger. The moment I sense that a person's mind's made up, I back out of it right there. And say, look, I really appreciate you letting me talk to you. And I want you to know that I thank you for that. I know you didn't have to. And I appreciate you letting me talk to you. And maybe sometime we can talk again. I just back out of it. Because you're not getting anywhere. You're not getting anywhere. And so, avoid arguments. Proverbs chapter 16. How can I overcome this opposition? Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Now look at this verse. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Now take that. Mercy, truth. Now we Southern people, we really need to look at this verse. You know, a difference between Southern people and Northern people, you ask a Northern person something and they'll tell you the truth if it's, I don't care how brutal it is. I mean, just slay you unmercifully because if it's the truth. Southern people, on the other hand, look you right in the eyes and lie to you like a dog because they don't want to hurt your feelings. You knock on a door. Somebody from up north, and you talk to him and say, listen, I want you to come to church Sunday. If he's from up north, he's not coming. He said, I'm not coming. I'll tell you that now. I won't be there. If he's from the south, all right, yeah, sure, I'll be there. What time does it start? Yes, sir, put me down. Put me down, I'll be there. Knows all the time he's not coming. He thinks it's rude to tell you no. But the Bible teaches us, how can I overcome this opposition? Number 3, we learn by being kind and truthful. See, the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Always be truthful in what you say. Be kind about it. But be truthful. Raymond, I know I'm not speaking out of turn. This is nothing that you get shared me in confidence about the thing that happened to you at the market. You know what I'm talking about? I have your permission to share that. Raymond had a big, big decision to make. He was going to a market and he was in charge of setting everything up for that and over how it's all arranged and all of this. And the number one person that works for them at that place wanted to bring alcohol. They wanted to just have some alcohol in the fridge so these guys could come back, sit around a table, and while they're talking to people and showing them the furniture, they could get them something to drink and sit down and talk. And a lot of the places do that. And Raymond was in a real quandary because he felt this would be wrong as a Christian to do this, and yet he's not the owner of the company. And he is the one that was in charge of doing it. He talked to the owner of the company, and the owner gave him the permission to do what he thought was right. But there was a big responsibility to be right and fair, not try to push his convictions on off everybody else. But at the same time, he believed the right thing would be not to have alcohol. And he prayed about that thing and tossed it around some. And finally, he sat down and just wrote a letter. And he faxed me a copy of the letter. And in that letter, he just shared his heart and told this man how much he appreciated him and how important he was to him and how that he wouldn't want to hurt his feelings for nothing in the world, but how that he believed that it would be a mistake to bring alcohol into this and that he would rather not do that, and he hoped that he understood and all of this. And just you could see his heart as you read it, and you could tell that he struggled because he was between a rock and a hard spot, between his faith and at the same time trying to accommodate and trying to be what they needed him to be. And this man sent him back a letter and told him he had no idea that this was that important to him and that he would support it fully and that no problem at all. And I'm sorry I put you in this position. And the boss stood behind him. Now, may I say to you that all it would have taken for that company to make the transition to having liquor now at every one of those shows was for a Christian to just stayed quiet. Did not like it, but just stayed quiet because he didn't want to offend anybody. Are you listening to me? Amen. You see, that's where it is important that we fulfill our obligation. Jesus said, you're salt. You're here to preserve an element of holiness. And you're supposed to apply that salt in your family, in your workplace, in your community, in your school, in your associations, among your acquaintances. You're to be salt. Sure, you can just keep your mouth shut and go along with it, but then the salt has lost its savor when that happens. But how can I overcome it? By being kind and truthful. In other words, he didn't make up a lie and tell him. God's not going to bless a lie. You don't dance around the truth. Now, the truth sometimes can be unmerciful. You know, like the fellow one time sitting on the train, and lady came in and sat down, and this guy looked over at her, and he said, man, lady, that is the ugliest baby I have ever seen in my life. Now, maybe that was the truth. But you know, truth without mercy is brutality, isn't it? Oh, she was offended. She jumped up and ran up to the front, told the driver. She said, look, said that man back there offended me terribly. And he said, well, ma'am, he said, let me hold your monkey while you go back and talk to him. Well, I'm not sure he helped out much. How can I overcome this opposition? By being kind, but being truthful. And you pray and ask God to give you wisdom, and He'll show you a way. Let's bow our heads tonight. How to get along with an unsaved world. Every single one of us, it's important that we learn how, because we're here not to make enemies. We're here not to turn the unsaved world off, but to influence them and bring them closer to Christ. And so we must not compromise so much that they lose their respect for us. Neither must we come across as being arrogant and obnoxious. Maybe tonight someone would say, preacher, I've needed this study. Please pray for me. I've got some family. I've got some friends. And I so want to lead them closer to Christ. And the wisdom of exactly where that middle line is, I really need you to pray for me to know how to walk it. Would you raise your hands? I wanted to bring this study tonight because I know that at Christmas time, many of you are going to be around loved ones and you need God's wisdom. And I pray that God will help you with it. Tonight, in a moment, we're going to stand. Maybe you want to come to the altar. Maybe someone tonight needs to come to Christ as your personal Savior. Whatever the need is, when I say stand, I invite you to come. Let's stand. Would you come?